Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Scripture reading this morning will be from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. If you would please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is God's word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Without any coordination between Elder Sonkey or myself this week, Elder Sonkey basically prayed the sermon. This morning, the Lord has been good to our congregation once again. The risen Lord Jesus Christ, He cares for us as a pilgrim people, and He has given us yet another man to serve as a deacon in our congregation. The Spirit of God has been at work in David as he has been growing as a Christian, no doubt, for years, and then submitted himself to the training that we do for elders, and deacons. And the Spirit of God has been at work in him, giving him an internal sense of call to this work. But at the same time, the Spirit of God has been at work in our congregation. The elders have thought that the Lord was calling him to this work. And ultimately, as a congregation, as a whole, the Spirit of God has led and called David to serve in this work. But let me just remind us, this is the work of Christ among us. The church, over the last 2,000 years, has had lots of leaders, but the church only has one king ever. One Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Were there no Jesus, there would not be any people of God. It is only because of Him, His righteous life, His sacrificial death, and His resurrection in glory, that there is a people of God. The church is the application of Jesus' work. He represented some of those who fell in Adam, redeeming a people for God. At the end of the age, Jesus will appear, and what He has done for His people will be perfectly applied to us. Death will be over. All God's people will be raised in glory. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. We will perfectly dwell with God in the new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness forever. But until that day comes, Jesus is actively working to grow and build his church. He is progressively applying his work in this age to build and grow his church. His work is applied to his people in this age truly, but partially and progressively. It's applied to us truly because we are regenerated. We are alive in Christ. We really have the status of children in God's household. We believe on Christ. We are righteous before God. That is the status we have before him through Jesus Christ. We are people in Christ, but we haven't been perfected yet. The dominion of sin has been broken, but its presence in our lives has not been taken away yet. And he is also applying these things more and more incrementally to his people. His people are growing more and more in number until he comes again. We're also growing more and more in knowledge and in the likeness of Christ. But we must never forget that Jesus, as our priest, he ever lives and intercedes for us in heaven. He and the Father give the Spirit, and this is the application of his work. To Jesus Christ is the glory. Now, one of the interesting things is that as Jesus is more and more building and growing his church in number and in knowledge and in holiness, one of the interesting things is that he's actually doing this work through his church. He has sent the Spirit, and the Spirit always uses the Word of God, but the Spirit and the Word are at work in the church. It is through the church that the Word comes to his elect. It is in the church that we receive the Word and the signs of the covenant, and we are built up more and more. And so the church isn't just a place where we come and we leave. This isn't a movie theater. This is a place where we come together as God's people, as a community that believes on Christ. And we learn in Scripture that to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every single believer is given grace from Christ to serve the body of Christ in some ways so that she is more and more built up and strengthened and grows. The Scriptures teach that at the most basic level, that when we think about these gifts, these graces that Jesus gives to his church, that at the most basic level, these graces and gifts are of two kinds. There are gifts of speaking, and there are gifts of service. We see this reflected in the Apostle Peter's words, his first letter, chapter 4, and beginning in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In reality, all Christians speak and serve. Every Christian, at least, confesses Christ. Every Christian comes and gathers with God's people and sings the message of Christ. Every Christian says amen to the gospel of Christ. And even the one who particularly serves, leading in the word, his ministry is only edifying if he does that work as a servant to the church. Jesus said, let the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as one who serves. Yet most Christians, when you sort it all out, we tend to serve either in speaking or in serving. We tend to have an emphasis in those gifts. And every Christian, again, has a grace, a way that they are called by the Lord to serve the church. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, we see him giving a little bit more detail about the kinds of gifts that Christ gives. He gives more examples of particular gifts, but you can see that they still fall into two main categories, speaking and serving. Romans 12, beginning at verse 4, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in the proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." So there are speaking gifts, prophecy, teaching, exhortation. There are serving gifts, serving, contribution, leading, acts of mercy. All of us find ourselves somewhere in those things that are laid out there by the Apostle Paul. But whether it is speaking, whether it is serving, whether it is some combination of them, these are graces of the risen Christ. And they are given not for our own benefit personally, but for the common good of the church. The church builds itself up in love as we caring for one another, as fellow believers in Christ, and earnest about and committed to the ministry of the Word, come together and serve so that the Word of God may not only go forth here, but to the nations. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul once again speaks about speaking gifts and serving. But in Ephesians 4, something is different. When the apostle talks about speaking gifts, he doesn't have in view all the speaking gifts, but he focuses on those who the church has appointed to have an office of speaking in the church. When we talk about office, it's what's happened this morning, that a man is called by the church because of his gifts and set apart by laying on of hands in prayer, not so that he can have a title and have outward honor, but so he can be a better servant. Office is about serving to a greater degree in the church. It's not about grandeur. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 talks not just about speaking gifts, but those that Christ has given to the church to have the office of speaking in the church. And the primary office is, of course, the office of the apostles. And then in verse 11, he moves on to the co-foundational office of the church, the New Testament prophets. And then he immediately adds the office of expansion, the evangelists. And then he finally designates the ordinary office of the word in the congregation, those that he calls pastors or shepherds who teach the word. And there are, of course, those in the church that have the teaching or the preaching of the word as their concentration. It is for them a vocation. They, to use the language of 1 Timothy 5, they labor in the word as a vocation. And yet those men serve with others, also elders, shepherds in the church, who are both apt to teach, but especially labor in governing the church. And the office of the word, apostle, prophets, evangelists, and then the pastors who teach, these speaking offices exist not to entertain, but to equip. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. They speak the word so that the body may be equipped. Equipped to do what? Equipped to serve. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the Word of God that comes to the church, the message of Christ, it's not only what the elect hear and believe and have life through, but it's the same message that we hear week by week, and as we hear it and believe it, the Spirit of God strengthens us more and more to love Christ, to love the body of Christ, and to be enthusiastic and intentional about supporting the ministry of the Word to the nations. This becomes a main thing, a big thing in the life of the Christian, to join with other Christians, to be built up and to grow in Christ and to become fruitful in His name. Now, just as there are lots of people in the body of Christ that have some sort of gifts of speaking, and yet there is a speaking office in the church, so also, just as there are many Christians that have gifts of service in the body, there is an office of service. What is called in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the deacon. And in Acts chapter 6, as we in the book of Acts see different vignettes of the work of the risen Christ, sending His church out to the nations with the gospel, one of those vignettes, the one that we read earlier, tells the story of when the foundational office of the word, the apostles, determined that there was a need to establish an office of service in the church, what we call the deacon. In Acts chapter 6, we note that it was the apostles who first did the work that our deacons do. If anyone here was ever tempted to think that the office of deacon was somehow unimportant to the life of the body of Christ, that should dispel any sense of that. The office that David Watson and the other men in our congregation have been ordained and installed to, that work was originally a subset of what the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ did, the 12. And if that doesn't make the office of deacon important to us, think of this, that when our Lord appears on the last day and the church of Christ is perfected in glory and there is no longer any poverty, any sickness, any death, any suffering, we see that the ultimate deacon minister in that sense is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The men who serve us as deacons, they serve in an office on behalf of Christ. And it is an important work. It is a work that is worthy, and it is an office that is worthy of our honor and respect. And we ought to look to these men actively to lead us in a host of ways that they serve us in the temporal affairs of the life of the church and the mercy ministry among our members. Now, chapter 6, verse 1 introduces the situation. Two things we see going on at this point in the life of the early church. The first of these is that there was an increasing number of disciples. And more disciples means that there is more demand on the apostles to minister the word, to shepherd the flock. It's more people to talk with, to get to know, to pray for. It's more counseling, more teaching, more preaching. So they have more demands in that sense, but more disciples also meant more temporal needs, more widows, more of those in need of some organized mercy of ministry in the church that commends the respect of people. But the apostles know that they must keep up with the ministry of the word. Not only is there an increasing number of disciples in verse 1, but there is also a complaint. And this is what's going on in the complaint. Among the Jews at that time, there would have been two types. There were those that spoke the native language, Aramaic. And that's what the apostles spoke. But there were also Jews that had come or at some point had been a part of the dispersion. They had lived among the Gentile people, and they're Jews, but they speak Greek. And you know how it is when you don't speak the same language as other people, it's a pretty big barrier. What's going on in Acts 6 isn't discrimination. You know, we don't like those people, the Jews that speak Greek. It's inability. It's too difficult. And the widows that are Greek-speaking are being neglected in the daily distribution. So there's a complaint and there's increasing number. And these two factors come together. The apostles take these things on board and they respond by proposing a plan, verses 2 through 4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. It's interesting that they pull the whole church together. They summoned the full number of the disciples and they said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Serving tables was not beneath them. It's just that the main thing they were called to, the work that they could not delegate, was the ministry of the word. They could delegate the work of ministry. And that is then what they propose in verse 3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men." And these can't be just any 7 men.
They need to be men of good repute. They have a good reputation with the congregation, with the disciples. They need to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And those that you think meet those qualifications, we will appoint them to this work. And you can see something of how that even comes down to our day. We had the affirmative vote of the congregation, and then we ordained him this morning. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So that's the plan. The apostles propose this to the whole number of the disciples. And in verse 5, we learn what the whole body thinks about this and what they, the apostles, said pleased the whole gathering. I think it's interesting that even in the case of the apostles, it is noted here that the congregation concurred with their plan. This is the way the Holy Spirit leads the church, by the way. It's not just any one of us privately in our heart thinking that God has called us to something. But when the leaders of the church endeavoring to lead the scripture, the church biblically, when their idea and plan meets with the acceptance and the hearty approval of the church, there you are able to discern that the Holy Spirit has led the church. That is what is going on here. What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose. And then we have listed for us the seven men here. These men, these names are Greek names, not Hebrew names. The last of the men to be listed, Nicholas, is even a proselyte of Antioch. That means he's actually a Gentile, not just a Greek-speaking Jew, but a Gentile who had converted to the faith, had taken the sign of circumcision, and then has heard of Jesus and believes on Jesus. These are the men that are selected, and having been selected, or what we call elected, these men, the apostles, then ordained to what we call the office of deacon. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. These men had the work of receiving and managing and distributing funds to those who were in need. These men served the body of Christ directly, and when we compare with other scriptures, we know they also would have led the congregation in serving one another. So if you think about it, the office of deacon, it serves in two main ways. It serves the body as a whole, but it also, in a very specific way, serves the office of the word. The elders, the deacons, rather, in their work, allow the elders to focus on shepherding. Very, very important. So those are the two main focuses of the work of the office of deacon. In light of that, I want to leave us with two main applications this morning on the occasion of ordaining another deacon. First, serve with our deacons. Serve with them. Our deacons serve. I'm sure you have noticed that.
they work very hard among us. But they should mainly serve by helping and coordinating all of us in service. Think about it, even with the Mercy Fund, the deacons don't do all the giving to the Mercy Fund. We all contribute to the Mercy Fund with them. And then they serve us by leading in distributing those funds wisely. In the same way, the deacons should be mainly serving us by helping to coordinate and lead us in serving one another. As Americans, we have kind of an ugly bent, and that is to be consumers, to receive and not give. Some of you will remember this, a lot of you won't, but before the energy crisis of the mid-70s, as far as I know, every gas station you went into was full service. They didn't even put up a sign that said full service. That was just the way it was. You pulled your car in, you stayed in your seat. Someone came up. What kind of gas do you want? How much do you want? Sir, ma'am, can I wash your windows? Check your oil? Check the air in your tires? I mean, they took care of you. They exchanged the money, swiped your credit card, anything that needed to be done. And sometimes I wonder if we as Christians think about church, the gathering of the saints, this body and her work as being something full service. We drive in, we drive out. Attendants come and do everything. At Reformation Fellowship, there are so many of us that serve. And I am very, very grateful for the grace of Christ that is at work in us so that we do serve. So many of us serving so well. But when so many serve so well, I wonder if it can also be easy for us to think there are no needs. To never ask the question, I wonder if some people are really needing to carry a heavier burden than they should. In case any of us thought that there was a full service aisle here, let me just tell you, that sign is down. There's another sign we don't have in the church, self-serve. That's not what the apostles describe in the New Testament. Serving isn't about you. It isn't just about what you want to do, what you get meaning and fulfillment out of. Do we think that our Savior served us that way? He prayed with sweat of blood that the Father might allow him not to go to the cross. Our Savior did not serve us in the way that gave him just meaning and wanted to do it. He was greatly troubled by the work that the Father called him to do. Can we be inconvenienced? Can we do something outside of our comfort zone? We don't have full serve. We don't have self serve. We have all serve all. Everybody is to be serving everyone. That's the biblical model. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you have the Spirit, you have graces, you have gifts. Are you serving this body? If you had to leave and move on for some reason, would there be a hole? Would we need to recruit?
would you be missed?
Our deacons, they are men who serve. They serve willingly. They serve well. But they need men and women and young adults and teens and children to come alongside them and serve this body. They need us all to come, not just with words, but true willingness. And they need us to be faithful, that what we commit to do, we will follow through and be dependable and not need to be reminded. And if we can't be there for some reason, we get a substitute. Because these men, it may look like there's a lot of them, but there's a lot to be done. And they need our help desperately to join with them in serving this body. I can only give you just the highlights of some main areas that need service, the things that keep us going and functioning as a congregation. There are those that take care of technological needs and the audio and sound here and in the other meeting room. There are those that set up the facility and set up signs and tear them down and do cleaning and setting up chairs and tables and tearing them down. There's Lord's Supper preparation. The offering has to be collected and counted. There's coffee and refreshments and setting them up and making them and cleaning them up and the fellowship meals. There's the summer picnics. There's planning the summer camping trip. And we could go on and on. And all these things are here so that we can worship together, fellowship together, and the ministry of the word can continue to go on. So that's the first way that I want to exhort us in light of Acts 6. Serve with our deacons. But there is another way that I want to encourage us this morning. Based upon this passage, and it's this. Pray for the session, for your elders who labor in the word and rule. Pray for them as those that the deacons serve. The deacons serve in the temporal needs so we can focus on shepherding. And we are grateful for what they do. We could not begin to shepherd if these men had not been given by Jesus to this congregation to lead us in service. But despite everything that these men do, I need to tell you that your session is critically small for this congregation. When you're driving down the road, I suppose your car is probably like all of mine. When the gas gets low enough, there's an orange light or some bright colored light that comes on. The orange light is on. The orange light is on. I'm not seeking a pity party for us. That's not what this is about. But we do want you to understand, we need as a congregation to be praying that the Lord will give us more men genuinely qualified to serve and really have the heart and gifts of shepherds, spiritual fathers to the congregation. Being an elder is not about being smart and knowing doctrine, though the elder needs to know the scriptures and sound doctrine. But it is about being a shepherd, having a profound care and concern for the spiritual well-being of this congregation as a whole and for all the members in particular.
and being devoted to shaping and shepherding this congregation according to the Word of God. We need to pray not only that the Lord will sustain the men who serve us now as elders, but that the Lord will raise up more men to serve in this office. And we pray and we talk about, Lord willing, having an associate pastor at some point. But lest any of you are thinking this, we cannot hire our way out of the crisis. Hiring an associate, it might just barely get us so the orange light will go off, but it's not going to fill up the tank. May I make a brief appeal to the men of the congregation? Would some of you be willing in the future to submit and participate in leadership training, studying the scriptures, studying Christian doctrine, studying what the Bible says about the office of elder? Would some of you be willing to do that and not just become smart, but pray, Lord, might you call me to serve with a shepherd's heart for these people here, these people that Jesus died for? Can I serve them and serve this congregation? It is my prayer that some here yet the Lord may raise up to serve with us, men who are gentle, humble, sacrificial, and willing to serve for the glory of Christ. On the night that our Lord was betrayed, we learn in John chapter 13 that he dressed as a servant and he washed his disciples' feet. The Lord became the servant. And what he did anticipated what he would do on the cross. But he said that as he served the disciples, so they also ought to serve one another. Our Savior has died for us. And when we believe in and we love the Savior who has served us in this way, then one of the effects it will have is that some in the body of Christ will be called to the office of deacon, the office of elder, the office of minister, even as we all speak to one another the word of Christ and serve one another in love. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for Christ, his rule and reign, and the fruits of his reign among us. We thank you for the church. We thank you for this particular congregation and the ways that you are working us. And we pray that every one of us may press ahead and make sure that we are looking for every opportunity to serve one another, whether in office or whether in other less formal ways. We look to you to be merciful to us and strengthen us in these things, even as we look to you to forgive us for all of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come.